Well, good morning. I trust you are doing well at home as we continue to persevere through this challenging time. And so my title this morning is Setting Aside Freedom. How un-American? Is it ever right to set aside freedom? Bill Hybels, in his book, Descending into Greatness, makes this observation, and I quote, "It is a me-first mindset. This mindset says, indulge yourself, fulfill your desires, satiate your appetites, pursue pleasure. Take off all restraints. As much as we might want to pretend that this value system died in the 80s, let us be honest. It is alive and thriving. With this mindset comes an elusive promise. If you seek first your own good, satisfy your own desires, then you will be happy in print, on television, in the movies. Over and over we hear the lie. The road to contentment, to satisfaction, to fulfillment, the true joy is marketed with a large street sign flashing, me first, me first. People are pathologically self-centered and ignore the needs of others. The me first says my opinion is the only one that matters. The me first mindset is controlling lives, even the lives of those who call themselves followers of Christ." End of quote. Turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 14. We'll be in verses 19 to 21. I'm going to read verses 16 to 23. "Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who is in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by others. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith with which you have as your own conviction before God, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, teach us this morning. Continue wooing us to the end of yourself. Continue bringing us to the end of our human resources so that we reflect your glory in our lives. May we be fully convinced and aware that my life is a life to be lived to your glory, that my life is to reflect the glory of God, and to be investing in my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. UCLA sociologist James Wilson, he's made this observation and interesting fact about city life. You see, he has observed that the crime rate, as a crime rate escalates on street, or I'm sorry, he has said that the crime rate escalates on streets where broken windows are not repaired. He has done a study on how the people around those that is broken down areas, and his study has showed that the failure to replace windows makes an announcement to the public saying that the standards have been lowered, that the authorities have abandoned that area. Wilson sees such practices of disrepair as an invitation to further crime without the threat of adverse consequences. Question for you. What is true in a community does that transfer to our culture? If we allow ridicule, lies, and unbiblical thinking to go unchecked, are we inviting destruction? Verse 19. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. So a slight change here. The Holy Spirit's been telling us what not to do through Paul. But now we're being told very strongly, with some very powerful language, what we need to be doing. That our focus and our pursuit needs to be the spiritual development of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So he then tells us, pursue the things. Now, this topic is not a point on the way to something important or bigger. We've been camped on this topic now for a few weeks. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has been camped on this topic for a while. Paul, in his writing, has been elongating and repeating and working very thoroughly on this topic. This is a hugely important topic for the body of Christ. And so we are to pursue the things. We are called to pursue and watch over one another. We are called to pursue peace and to build one another up in Jesus. I like the wording of the New International Version here. It says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Let us pursue those things. Let us make every effort to build up and edify one another, to make for peace. So, let the stronger and the weaker work for peace. Let the new, the young, the old saints pursue peace and building up. Let Jew and Gentile, slave or free, rich or poor, Democrat or Republican, masked or no mask, what is our aim? Harmony, peace. To what end? Not just peace and harmony for the sake of peace and harmony, but peace in the body of Christ for the building up of one another. That one another, mutual edification, meaning that the strong, despite their tendency to think they know everything already, need to be teachable. They need to be actually learning from these fresh young eyes who are looking at Scripture for the first time. And the reminder how the freshness of this new salvation and this tender conscience, that it's not about my position or my influence, it's not about the status or being comfortable. It is about becoming more like Jesus. Amen? That we are called to becoming more like Jesus. That we're being called to reflect the grace and glory of God. That with love and grace being shown by the more mature, lifting up and encouraging the younger, seeking to build confidence in the Word of God, and their walk as they become more like Jesus. Maybe even they avoid some of the pitfalls of life because of the transparency and honesty of the more mature brothers and sisters who are intentionally investing in them. Heaven forbid that we would be competing with one another. Warren Wiersbe said it this way: both the strong believer and the weak believer need to grow. The strong believer needs to grow in love. The weak believer needs to grow in knowledge. So often we have unrealistic expectations of young believers. Or we have no expectations of the mature. It's a lot like when a new baby comes into a home. Everything changes. Mom and dad are careful in ways that they had never ever even thought to be before. That they're aware of another human being. Is the baby hungry? Does the baby need to be changed? When will the baby roll over? Oops, the baby's rolled off the bed. Can the baby crawl? We lost the baby. As the child grows, we're securing cabinets. We don't just set a knife down. We're aware of where the child is and where we're putting the knife. Parents, the mature, have responsibility. As the child matures, the rules of the house and the needs of the house change. The young take on more responsibility. If we keep control, the young don't grow. We need to create safe places for mistakes to be made. That's how we learn. You know, we don't worry about a baby who's learning how to walk. We don't worry about the stumble and the fall, as long as they get back up. We need to be willing to let that process unfold. So often in the church, we never give up the power, and we keep the young young. Or we assume because the body is all grown up, they must be spiritually mature. And there's no appropriate, intentional investment. In our baby Christians, even if they're 70, they require intentional investment. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our calling. That's our calling as brothers and sisters. We are all called to grow in grace and knowledge. We're called to be more gracious, more kind, more gentle, and to have more knowledge. That is our calling, and we must be intentionally focused on our personal growth and investing in the younger brother and sister. Our purpose as a church, to proclaim Christ and to disciple and train and equip our younger brothers and sisters. Or otherwise, verse 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed clean, but they are evil for the person who eats and gives offense. Do not tear down the work of God. Negative present imperative. Don't do that. Don't be doing that ever. So what is it that we're not to be tearing down? What is the work of God? What can be torn down? Well, what are we talking about? What's the context? Building up of one another. Building up one another. Do not tear down the work of God in one another. As God is working in maturing a believer, that is our context. Don't be thoughtless. Be aware of the fragility of a young believer. Do not tear down the work of God. Do not tear down. Be aware of these young spiritual lives. It's so much fun to watch a young believer grow. To watch them learn new things and watch the eyes get wide with new understanding. But in a careless moment, how much painful labor does it take to restore a hurt baby? a disillusioned brother or sister. It's disheartening to see and to realize that such loss can happen over such silly things, like just a difference of opinion about for the sake of food. Just a difference of opinion about alcohol or media or even politics in this election year. And as our next verse points out, or to do anything. So Paul says, do not tear down for the sake of food or anything that would hurt, that would set your brother or sister back in their spiritual progress and growth. You see, fighting over minutia, fighting over preferences, fighting over the things of the world, it's in these moments that we find out what's really important to us. My rights, my opinions, my need to be heard. Are those more important than the welfare of a younger brother or sister in Christ? Heaven forbid. 1 Corinthians 8. Verse 9, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block for the weak. Last week, we read 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Four chapters later in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul repeats himself in verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. There's that word again. Edification, edify, building up. Not all things build up. Our context here is for the sake of food. Keep in mind that all things are indeed clean. We're not having a conversation on what's appropriate or not appropriate. It's a conversation of what you're supposed to do, aware of, concerned for, and considering another brother and sister, particularly a younger brother and sister, more important than yourself. See, that word clean, very specific term, katharos. Now, there's a lot of words for clean in the Greek. You can be clean morally, you can be clean free of guilt, you can be ceremonially clean. Here the word means free from impurities, unmixed, fit to be enjoyed. All things are unclean or are clean. So what's the problem then? Food that has been sacrificed to the pagan gods would be sold out through the back door of the temple at reduced prices. For some, that affected their conscience. They could not, would not eat or drink that which had been offered to false gods. For others, that was just a good deal to be had. What is Paul's point here? All things are indeed clean. That food sacrificed to false idols, those alcohol poured out as offerings, they're clean. Not a problem. But what are his next words? But all things are indeed clean, but they are evil for the person who eats and gives offense. They are evil if you bring harm to another brother and sister with your freedom. If your freedom, you feed or entice a weaker brother or sister, that is called kakos in the Greek. I think in the English, it'd be pernicious would be a good word there. Subtle, gradual, to an evil effect. It is criminal, is the connotation in the Greek. Why is Paul so concerned about that? Verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine. As Paul is addressing the Romans, these are the issues of the day. These are the things that are causing spiritual friction in Jesus' body in Rome. Things sacrificed to false gods, the Jewish dietary restrictions, which had been clearly done away with, the different cultural traditions and the celebrations of the different cultures and communities. These are the things that we just take for granted. See, as human beings, there's an egocentrism that drives our thinking that says, the way I grew up, the way the things that I'm familiar with, these are as things should be. This is how you should think about these things. And of course, everyone wants to do things the right way, and the right way is the way my family did it. The problem is that these ways of thinking are so core to us as people that we're not even aware on how egocentric those ways of thinking, those behaviors, those rituals, those traditions, those freedoms or lack thereof, we're not aware on how they're even creating problems for our brothers or sisters. We talk in ways that we're not even aware of, and language that triggers and affects our brothers and sisters. Paul, as led by the Holy Spirit, knew that there were, that these are the things, these controversial things of the day in Rome, they would pass. And over time, new things would rise up that would divide and hurt the body of Christ. And so you see that line inserted, or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Before we get that word stumbles, let's look at that to do anything more. What would that do, to do anything include? As Christians, what are our non-negotiables? You know, what do we need to know? Well, who Jesus is. We need to be clearly convinced and understand that Jesus is God. He has stepped out of eternity. He is the eternal one. We need to understand what our authority is. The written word of God. We need to understand why that's our authority, why it's reliable, why we can trust it. And we need to understand how we are saved. That we are saved by grace as a gift from God, not of ourselves. Now, we could play with games and even argue over, well, what about the death and resurrection of Jesus? Well, without the death and resurrection of Jesus, we're not saved by grace. So, but that's a conversation, isn't it? It's not a fight. It's not turf to be established. It's a conversation. When we understand that life is a conversation, everything else needs to be about edifying and building up. If a young brother says, well, why is the Bible the Word of God? A wonderful conversation. How come, why do we know, or how do we know Jesus is God? A wonderful conversation. It's an opportunity to edify and build up. It's an opportunity to sharpen one another with our use of the Word of God. To sharpen one another even with our use of words. See, word usage is always changing. Particularly for us, the mature, as we grow older, There are certain ways that we've used words that can be harmful. The words have evolved and become not very helpful. Like, for example, we are part of an organization called the IFCA, Independent Fundamental Churches of America, is what it used to mean. But the IFCA isn't just an American institution anymore. And that word fundamental has taken on, it's just not a helpful word in our culture. So the IFCA now is just the IFCA. It doesn't stand for those words. You see, they've adapted and moved on and realized, oh, those words have changed their meaning. And so how do we use words? How do we use phrases that are winsome? How do we be people that are winsome and draw people to Jesus? If we are talking in ways that give offense, if we are driving people away from Jesus because of our word usage, then we are the problem. So, for example, one of the to do, or to do anything that maybe would apply in our day and age, what are ways that we hurt one another? What are ways that we create problems for one another? Well, particularly in this time of isolation, particularly when we're not seeing people face to face, we're communicating with people in different ways. We're talking on the phone, we're texting, social media. Well, how is your social media usage helping edify and build up your brothers and sisters in Christ? How is your social media creating a platform for you to be seen as someone that other people want to know and read and care about? How are your postings online, your gracious, kind words of encouragement, drawing people to Jesus? How are your postings online drawing people into conversations about Jesus? About how Jesus has created calm and peace for you. How your relationship with Jesus is helping you through this difficult time for our country. Or are we driving people away from Jesus because of our harsh rhetoric? Can a new Christian look at your post and know what it means to be a loving, gracious reflection of the glory of God? Isn't that a wonderful goal, objective? That my post and my social media presence draws and woos people to Jesus. They look at your social media presence and they go, I want to know that person. They look like Jesus. Or are they repulsed? It makes them question, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? How do you know the difference? When you look at what you're reading, considering what you're posting, how do you know whether that is a harsh reflection of legalism, maybe, or of an unaccepting, person, that if you don't think like I think, there's something wrong with you? How do you know the difference between grace and kindness and rigid hostility? You see, are you aware that the media or the social media world, there's lots of articles, this side, that side, and there can be an echo chamber where the AI is feeding a person a steady diet of their own opinions and thoughts, becoming more and more divisive, yet at the same time self-validating what a person thinks. And so what happens, we create an echo chamber that slowly alienates us from other people, and rather than having conversations, we are just attacking. And are you aware that there are other countries in the world who do not care what the political persuasion is, where someone is on the political spectrum, but they are going to feed them literally lies and feed them, in essence, ways to create a divisive America. That is intentional by foreign powers who actually disseminate lies and deception for the sole purpose of creating hostility and anger and divisiveness. How do we reflect the glory of God? How do we reflect God's love and grace? Not the echo chamber that we're being forced into. See, brothers and sisters, we need as Christians to be able to understand all the different sides of a given contemporary issue. Because unless we understand where someone is coming from, we can't have a good conversation with them. Because the conversation isn't about fill in the blank. The conversation is, how do we bring them to the love and grace of Jesus that reflects the glory of God in you, that you are so kind, that you are so gracious, that you are so engaged with the truth and concern for that person's welfare. Even if you disagree with them, that they want to know you, that they want to know your Jesus. Because we must always have an eye out for an awareness of how we might be causing our brother to stumble. How does this post possibly alienate someone from Jesus? See, there's two parts of that. How do I help my brother or sister in Christ become stronger, more powerful, and more reflective of the glory of God? At the same time, create a place where non-believers are going, I want to hear more about that. See, what parts of our culture cause someone to stumble? See, are we having conversation with our friends? Are we sharpening our speech? Are we learning how to use Scripture? And are we learning how to think biblically? Are we consciously understanding the framework and the context of teaching one another as we speak and talk about the contemporary issues of our day? Are we creating opportunities for loving care and evangelism? Do we have the intent in our conversations to see how Jesus relates to it? How my Christian life affects how I think and how I choose to be gracious and kind, no matter how unkind someone is being toward me. Have we unintentionally become a stumbling block because we do not want to see or understand the other side of an issue? Yeah. Are we so entrenched that there's no talking to us? Yeah. Have we so misconstrued someone's viewpoint, we created a straw dog and we attack the straw dog and it's not even what someone else really believes or thinks? You've had that happen to you, right, as a Christian? Someone thinks they know what Christianity is. It's a bunch of do's and don'ts and right? That's a straw dog. That's not who we are. But yet it's easier to attack the made up thing than actually look at the real thing. See, we don't have to agree with people to be loving and kind to them. See, are we more concerned about the opportunity to care for and love someone and applying Jesus to their lives? Is that our focus? Or are we just spouting? Are we just angry? Are we afraid? Is our fear, our anger, driving our words without having thought about them? Without having captured them and brought them to Jesus and say, Jesus, how should I think about this? Jesus, what is going on in me? As we know what Jesus is doing in our lives, then we can be kind and gracious for those around us. See, our words and our actions have power. They are being used either to draw people to Jesus or to drive people away. What we say, what we write, what we choose to pass on in a post affects eternity. Do you realize that? James 3, verses 5 through 10 reads, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." And the tongue is a fire. "The very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds or reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be this way." These things ought not to be. Brothers and sisters, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be investing in and be aware of how we build up and cause growth in one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a pastor in Nazi Germany, and before he was killed for standing against the Nazi regime, he had this to say. He said, "Do we understand that instead we get a Messiah who gives us power, all right, but it is a whole new kind of power? It is the powering of suffering love. It is a power that looks me in the eye, forgives my sin, my fear, my anger, my resentment, my prejudice. It is a power that didn't assert itself over and against me, but died for me. It is a power that sets me free from all that which is within me, that dehumanizes me and others. It is a power that loosens my grip on all my expectations and even allows me to see Christ's face in the least and most lowly on this planet. It is a power that relates in grace and invites me to join with him in being one of his special grace givers. It is a power that assures me that I don't need to be afraid of suffering and self-giving love, because it is the only way I will ever fulfill my humanity and find my purpose and experience true joy and peace." Well said, Pastor Bonhoeffer. Experience true peace and joy. That's our calling, to be investing in others, to be intentionally developing others, and to set aside my right to be other than my best, to be other than aware and concerned for a younger brother or sister, or possibly someone who was just looking at you and wondering, how do you look like Jesus? Let's pray. Father, allow us to invest in one another. Give us wisdom as a faith community. How do we do this better? How do we be more focused on the building up and equipping of your people? May we have at the forefront of our mind, Lord, that I am yours and you've called me to be loving, kind, gracious, and walking in truth. In Jesus' glorious name, amen.